Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll now begin to look at a new development in the sermon that Jesus preaches here, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, in this whole sermon, he is telling us what true kingdom righteousness looks like. And so in chapter 5, he does this by contrasting it to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember the various things that they taught concerning what they thought was righteousness, but really it was a distorted version of righteousness. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that true righteousness, the righteousness that comes down from God, the righteousness that is recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, the righteousness that prepares a person for heaven, is full of forbearance and purity and fidelity and honesty and patience and love. But now we get to chapter 6. And here Jesus continues to contrast true kingdom righteousness to what is found in the scribes and Pharisees. But now he's not so much contrasting true kingdom righteousness to their teaching, but now he's contrasting true kingdom righteousness to the way they live their lives, to the practice of the scribes and Pharisees. As we'll see, the religious leaders of Israel had a certain way that they lived out their own righteousness, but Jesus tells us here in this chapter that the disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to live out the righteousness of the kingdom of God in a very different way. So, in verses 1 through 18 here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins by giving us a general caution about practicing our righteousness, and then he gives us three specific cases where this caution needs to be heeded. And those cases are in charitable giving to the poor, and then praying to God, and then third, in fasting. But tonight, I just want us to look at and understand the general caution that Jesus lays out in verse 1 of chapter 6 when he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And in this verse, I want us to notice three things. First, the wake-up call. Second, the sin to watch out for. And then third, the great loss for not heeding Jesus' words. Then I just want to give a couple applications to help us glorify God in all that we do. But let's pray now and ask God for his enlightenment and blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sermon that was recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew. We pray that you would send your Spirit now and open up our eyes and open up our minds to understand what Jesus is saying to us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Oh, be merciful to us and help us in this sacred hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, the wake-up call. Jesus begins this new section in his sermon with a wake-up call when he says, "Beware." Now, this word "beware" means to turn your mind to something or to pay attention to something. It's used 24 times in the New Testament, usually to wake people up and to warn them of certain dangers. Just listen to how Jesus uses this word in other places in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Matthew 10, verse 17. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." And then in Matthew 16, verse 6, "Watch and beware of the leaven," or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So in our passage this evening, Jesus is wanting us to wake up. He, in a sense, is firing a warning shot into the air. And he is telling all of us here, beware, be on your guard, take heed, watch out. But what is it that we need to pay attention to exactly? Well, that leads us to our second point, which is the sin to watch out for. Jesus tells us here that we need to beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, some versions say beware of practicing your alms or your charitable giving. But I think righteousness here is the better reading. But whatever view you take, Jesus is talking about righteous acts. He's talking about doing good works. And I think it's really important for us to not misinterpret Jesus' words here. So first, Jesus is not warning us here against practicing or doing our righteousness. Jesus wants us to practice our righteousness. He expects his true disciples to be zealous for good works. In fact, practicing our righteousness is not optional in this passage, and especially in the three specific scenarios that Jesus gives us in this section. He doesn't say, if you practice your righteousness, but he says, when you practice your righteousness. So in verse 2, he doesn't say, if you give to the needy, but he says, when you give to the needy. In verse 5, he doesn't say, if you pray, but he says, when you pray. And then in verse 16, he doesn't say, if you fast, but he says, when you fast. Now, we'll look in more detail about giving and praying and fasting in future sermons, but just know this for now. Jesus assumes that if you are his disciple, if you are truly his follower, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will seek to live a holy and righteous life. Since you wear the breastplate of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will now seek to walk in the righteous ways and paths of the Lord. It's not optional. Even the scribes and Pharisees were seeking to practice their own righteousness. And so it is a very sad thing for professing Christians out there to have little to no concern about practicing righteousness in their lives. I would say they're worse off than the scribes and Pharisees. At least they tried to practice some kind of righteousness, but they are far worse off if they care nothing about practicing righteousness in their lives. So Jesus is not warning us against practicing or doing righteous things. But secondly, Jesus is not even warning us against practicing our righteousness before other people. Now, there are righteous things that we need to do in secret, and Jesus makes plain about that in this section, but he never wants us to practice our righteousness exclusively in the dark. He doesn't want our religion to only consist of private devotions. Because remember back in chapter 5, previously in this sermon, Jesus is very explicit about his disciples practicing their righteousness before other people. For instance, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Brethren, by the grace of God, we are children of light. And Jesus does not want us to hide our light. He doesn't want us to put a basket over our light. He wants us to let our light shine before others. He wants us to do our good works, not just in private, but also in the public eye, in the public arena of life. He wants the people of the world to see our holy and righteous lives and be impacted by them. So we should not walk away saying Jesus does not want us to practice our righteousness in public. He does. The way that you live your life, your conduct before a watching world is vital. It is important. But I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's warning us against practicing our righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Key words, in order to be seen by them. I think here Jesus is highlighting not the what or the where, but he is highlighting the why. He is saying that our motive, our purpose, our intentions, our aim for doing good works before a watching world is extremely important. But a wicked motive that rots any good work is the motive of self-glory. Or doing good works, as Jesus says here, in order to be seen by others. Now, this verb, to be seen, means to behold, to gaze upon, to take note of. In fact, this verb is the root word for the English word theater. Theater, the place where spectators go and watch performers on stage. And so I think we can say, in a sense, Jesus is warning us here against a kind of theatrical righteousness, a kind of showy, ostentatious display of righteousness where we're trying to get people to look at us and notice us and be impressed with us and applaud us and praise us for how good or talented we are. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were master actors when it came to practicing their righteousness before others. Right, they flaunted their righteousness and their holiness all over the place because they loved the attention and the respect and the admiration that came from the world. And Jesus does indeed point this out in this section when he speaks about the hypocrites who love to be seen and praised by others. But in Matthew chapter 23, he doesn't just imply that he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He is explicit about who the hypocrites are. They are the scribes and Pharisees. So listen to what Jesus says of them in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Very relevant to our text this evening. He says, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." And if you go down to verses 27 and 28, you get Jesus' evaluation of this kind of righteousness. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So the scribes and Pharisees worked very hard to practice their righteousness before others. That was very important for them, for others to see what they were doing. But as Jesus says here, it was all for show. They wanted the respect. They wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. But all their righteous acts were worthless in the sight of the God who could see straight through all that fluff unto their greedy and wicked and lawless hearts. So Jesus is still criticizing and condemning the scribes and Pharisees here, just like he does in Matthew chapter 5. And he is saying to us, beware of the self-righteousness and self-glorying seen in the lives of the scribes and Pharisees. Beware, brethren, of formalism. Beware of trying to promote yourself. Beware of a religion only lived out in public. Beware of announcing to others all the good things that you are doing. Beware of seeking your own glory, even while doing things in the name of God. Oh, the Pharisees thought they were honoring God in everything they were doing, and yet all they had was this kind of theatrical righteousness that was worthless in the sight of God. Instead, Jesus has already made plain what our motive, what our aim, what our intention must be when we practice our righteousness before others. Again, let me just quote what he says in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the Apostle Peter writes a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why are we to let our light shine before other people? Why are others to see our good works? Why are we to keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles? Why are we to practice our righteousness before others? It's not so that glory would be given to us, but it's so that glory would be given to our Heavenly Father. The motivation for practicing our righteousness before others must be outward, it must be upward, and it must be Godward. We are to do good works. We are to live holy lives for God to get all the glory and for God to get all the praise. Not so that others would look at us and say, what great Christians those people are, but that people would look at us and say, what a great God they serve. What a great God they serve. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for these sort of people. Brethren, it's so easy to slip into the mindset of wanting credit, wanting congratulations, and wanting rewards from men. It is so easy for us, especially when we have done a truly good thing for another person, to want something in return from them, to want a following, to want to be in the spotlight, to want someone to come and tell us how good we are. A pat on the back, a congratulations, an applause. It's so easy for us to slip in that sort of mindset that we deserve something from that other person. But we must kill this evil motivation within us, because in the last part of this verse, Jesus tells us the sad consequences of letting this sin go unchecked in our lives. And so let's now consider the great loss that Jesus speaks of. He says, "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." I don't think we value enough the importance of rewards from the hand of God. It's easy for us to downplay it because we know that we don't deserve it, we don't merit it, we don't earn anything from the hand of God. But let us not make the mistake and act like this is not a big deal. It is a big deal to receive rewards from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, in fact, here is trying to motivate us to live in such a way that God will reward us. And that is true in the three specific scenarios and cases that he gives. He wants us to receive a reward from our Heavenly Father. And so this is important. Again, we don't merit rewards. We don't earn rewards. God does not owe us anything good. But it is a general principle of the Bible that God honors those who honor him, that God blesses those who obey him, and he rewards those who faithfully labor for him. As Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." He sees our work and our love. He takes note of our work and our love, and he will most certainly reward our work and our love out of his free, unmerited, sovereign grace. So, brethren, it is in our own self-interest to want God to be pleased with us, to want God to bless us, to want God to reward us, to want God to honor us both in this life and in the life to come. So really, we should want to practice our righteousness before others, not in order to be seen by them, but in order to be seen by God. That we should be content and satisfied to seek praise and commendation and a job well done from the mouth and hand of God alone. But if our motive for doing good works is driven by wanting to be seen by others, if it's driven by worldly ambition, if it's driven by seeking after worldly glory, then many rewards may be heaped upon us by men. Praise may be spoken of us. Awards and trophies may be given to us. Special titles may be conferred upon us. Statues and monuments may be made of us. Even buildings may be named after us. But brethren, that is all we will ever get. All we will ever get are rewards that are here today and gone tomorrow. All we will ever get are rewards that will soon fade and crack and decay and turn into a big pile of dust. And we will get no everlasting rewards from our Heavenly Father. That right there is an absolute tragedy. For a person to work so hard in life and to be so rewarded by men and yet receive nothing from the hand of God. Sadly, it happens all the time. Many non-religious people, and sadly, even many religious people, devote their entire lives to doing good and helping others without ever pleasing God. Their aim is off. And because their aim is off, they miss the target every single time. And when they enter into the judgment, they find out that everything that they ever did was an entire waste of time. That it will be revealed on that day that they chased after the wind, and all their righteousness is but a filthy rag in the sight of the holy God. What a waste of a life. To have all these trophies and all these honors and all this stuff given to us by men, and yet we have nothing to show for ourselves on the final day of judgment. But the big question that comes from this is, how can I make sure this doesn't happen to me? How can I protect myself from being corrupted and polluted by the disease of self-glory? And how can I live a life with a simple and sincere desire to glorify God in all that I do? Let me just mention two ways that I hope will help us with this. So the first help is reflection. If we think rightly, we are in a much better position to live and act rightly. And so we need to reflect much on what we are and who we are if we are going to aim for the glory of God in all that we do. So let me just mention three things we must reflect on as we go about practicing our righteousness before others. The first is, reflect much on the fact that you are a creature. At our most basic level, we are creatures made by the plan and hand of the eternal God. That's all that we are. At our most basic fundamental level, we are creatures, and we will always and forever be creatures. But why did God create us and all things? Children, you should know the answer to that catechism question. Why did God create me and all things? For His own glory. For His own glory. It's a simple yet profound truth that God created the stars and the sky for His glory. He created the sun and the moon for His glory. He created the lakes and the streams and the jungles and the oceans for His glory. He created the fish and the birds and the horses and the animals for His glory. And He especially created you for His glory. Created us in His image so that we would wholeheartedly desire to honor and glorify Him in our lives. That we would say along with the psalmist, as we look out and see God's majestic creation, His glorious creation, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. So let us reflect much on the fact that we are creatures who owe our entire existence to God, our Creator. God is the one who gives us our life and our breath and our heartbeat. We live and move and have our being in Him. That we are just a pile of dust if God does not uphold us every second of every day. So as creatures of God, it is our chief end to glorify our Creator and to enjoy Him forever. So remember that you and I are but a creature who owes our entire existence to God, and the very reason we were created was to glorify our Creator. But second, reflect on being a sinner. It is so tempting to practice our righteousness before others in order to impress them, in order to receive praise from them. But when you're tempted in those moments, remind yourself of what you truly deserve. Remind yourself of who you are outside of Christ. Remind yourself of what you truly deserve from God for your sins. Brethren, we deserve hell, an eternity in hell, because we are sinners. That's true on our worst days, and that's even true on our best days. Even when things seem to go very well in our lives and we seem to be really fighting sin and living for righteousness and doing good works to others, you know what we still deserve? Hell. Because even our best works are so tinged with sin that they are deserving of God's judgment. Our own confession says this in chapter 16, paragraph 5 on good works. It says, since our good works are performed by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot withstand the severity of God's punishment. So let's reflect on our own wretchedness. It'll keep us humble and in the dust where we ought to be every second of our lives. It'll keep us back from seeking praise from other people when we continue to remind ourselves what we truly deserve. What we really deserve is condemnation from the hand of God. So this will help us stay humble. Say, why am I seeking after praise from men when all I deserve is an eternity in hell for my sins? Keep that in your mind. But third, reflect on being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Reflect on what God has done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the only reason you and I have a righteousness to practice is because of the Lord's saving grace in our lives. That's it. That's the only way we can even obey what Jesus says here in verse 1, to practice our righteousness before others. How in the world can I do that as a sinner? Because God had mercy on me. We are what we are by the grace of God. We used to hate God and our fellow men. We used to be followers of Satan. We used to be workers of unrighteousness. But the Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy on us. He has given us a new heart. He has washed us in His blood. He has filled us with His Spirit. And He has equipped us with everything good. So, brethren, in light of that, what Christ has done for us, in drawing us out of the darkness and bringing us into the marvelous light of His love, of His grace, of His truth, of His mercy. We should live for an audience of one. We should live with an eye single to the glory of God, and we should have a motive that only wants to be seen and known and recognized and loved by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who brought us out of darkness and death. He's the one that's equipped us with everything good. We can do nothing apart from our gracious and powerful Savior. And so if we can do any good in this world, if we can help one lost sinner, if we can help one person take one small step in the terms of sanctification, all glory be to Christ. It's all of Him. Well, much more could be said, but may the thought of us being creatures dependent on God, may the thought of us being sinners deserving of hell, may the thought of us being saints saved by the sovereign grace of God help us to live for the glory of God each and every day. So the first help is reflection. Secondly and finally, the second help is deflection. People have such a hard and difficult time praising God, but it seems so easy for people to heap praises upon men. You guys find that to be true as well? It's hard to just say, praise God, thanks be to God, but it is so easy to give thanks to men. You see it all the time in sports. Just take football, for example. If a quarterback throws a game-winning touchdown, after the game, he is bombarded with congratulations and praise from reporters and fans and teammates and coaches. They all rush in to tell this person what a great job they did leading their team to victory. And it's very tempting to bask in all that glory or to pass off that glory to other people without ever giving it to God. That's why I so appreciate hearing after some of these games, college and professional athletes first and foremost giving glory to God after a big win. I know the media hates it, but it is music to my ears, brethren. Because these athletes are rightly deflecting praise and redirecting it to the one who truly deserves it. And I just want to say, we need to train ourselves to do the same thing. We need to be experts in the art of deflection. Because even when we are not seeking glory for ourselves, people will try to give it to us anyways. Even when we are trying to practice our righteousness before others for the glory of God, people will come along and try to praise us for these things. Now, I'm not criticizing proper ways to give thanks and to receive thanks from others. There's a proper way to do that. But even when legitimate forms of praise are given to us, we must not let it stop with us. We must point people to God, the fount of every blessing, the source of every good and perfect gift, and the one who is truly worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. So if practicing our righteousness benefits other people, and somebody comes and thanks you for it, be appreciative of the encouragement that you have received, but also make sure you say something like, praise be to God, glory be to God, thanks be to God. It can be as simple as that. You're redirecting, you're deflecting that praise, you're giving it to the one who truly deserves it. But the point is, abhor stealing the glory from God. Abhor being in the spotlight. Abhor trying to make a name for yourself. Abhor the motivation of wanting recognition and praise. Here's the thing, if you are a Christian, God sees your good works. He doesn't overlook anything that you do for His name in this life. He sees your faithful labors for Him, and you will by no means lose your reward from Him. So if you don't feel like you're being recognized like you should, if you don't feel like people appreciate all the good that you're doing in your life, it's okay. God sees it all. God knows it all. God takes note of it all, and God will reward every single little thing that you do for Him. Remember what Jesus said. If you give a cup of cold water to another disciple of Christ, you will by no means lose your reward. So please do not grow weary in doing good, even if no one knows your name, because as the Apostle Paul said, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So just in conclusion, instead of wanting the glory for ourselves, we should want it all to go to Jesus Christ. He must be exalted, and we must be humbled. He must be in the spotlight, and we must be in the shadows. He must increase, but we must decrease. So as we practice our righteousness before others, let us do all to the glory of Christ our King. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we plead and beg with you that you would help us with this. We know this sin of self-glory can be so hard to detect in our lives because we can go throughout our day doing good things outwardly and yet inwardly doing them for all the wrong reasons and motivations. And so we pray that you would give us this true heart religion to seek after your glory every day of our lives, that in all the good that we do, we would want you to be honored and want you to be praised and want to show the world what a great and awesome and gracious and loving and powerful God you are, to take worthy, miserable sinners like ourselves and work something good through us. And so help us, Lord, to have this eye single to your glory, and help us to abhor receiving praise from men. Oh, may our praise and commendation be from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.